know, I have been away, traveling to Uganda. It is good to be back home. It is good to be with you this Sunday morning in worship. You know, whenever I would travel in Uganda and I would get off the van with my friends who were part of my traveling group, people would look at us and immediately say, "You are welcome." And I was a little confused, right? Because I hadn't said thank you for anything yet. "You are welcome. You are welcome." And what I realized that they were doing was that they were absolutely intentionally welcoming me into their space. And so on behalf of Jesus the Christ, on behalf of this church that represents that same body, I say to each of you, you are most welcome this morning. We are glad that you are here. We come into a service of baptism, and as Baptists, we are encouraged to take this time of worship to remember our own baptism. These waters are a symbol of welcome, they are a symbol of calling, and they are a symbol which is offered freely for each of us. So as we enter into this service of worship, as you yourself are greeted by the Spirit of God, remember who is calling you into worship and into work. It is the Spirit of the living God.
On this baptismal Sunday, listen to the words of God from Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Let's stand together as we lift our voices to God and sing hymn number 389, "Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me."
Fresh on me. Good morning. It is my pleasure this morning to welcome the Ngandu family into the waters of baptism. They arrived in the United States about a year and a half ago, and one of the first things they did was come to music camp here at Greystone. It wasn't long after that that Jonathan told me. He started asking me questions and said, "Miss April, how do I get baptized in this church? I want to be baptized here and be part of Greystone." And not too long after that, they were here helping me get ready for vacation Bible school and helping me decorate. And we sat over there and we were working on something, and I went to get a broom to start sweeping stuff up. And Joelle said, "I'll do that. I'll clean up. This is my church too. I want to help." Their faith was their own before they came here, and Greystone has helped make it stronger. One of the things that the Ngandu family does together every day is read the 23rd Psalm. And I want to read that for us this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Each of these kids expressed to me how important baptism was in their journey of faith, and how baptism was a symbol for them of turning away from wrong and following what is right, following Jesus in all that they do. Ariel, will you join us?
Ariel, it is my joy to ask you in front of this great cloud of witnesses and those gathered here in this sanctuary this morning, what is your profession of faith?
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Ariel, because of your profession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Ariel, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Go now and let your light shine.
Joelle, what is it that you come to profess today?
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
I baptize you, my sister Joelle, in the name of the Creator, Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Joel, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Go and let your light shine.
Jonathan?
Jonathan, what is your profession of faith today?
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jonathan, after hearing your profession of faith, it is my pleasure and my great honor to baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Go and let your light shine.
Joel. And Joel, what is your profession this morning?
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
I baptize you, my brother Joel, In the name of the Creator, Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Go and let your light shine. Mordecai. Mordecai, what is your profession of faith?
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Mordecai, because of your profession of faith, it is we baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Go now and let your light shine. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks that in the beginning, your Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, and you said, "Let there be light." We give thanks that you have guided the people of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea and out of slavery and into the freedom of the Promised Land. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus, whom your Spirit called into the waters of baptism in the River Jordan. We thank you that Jesus showed us how to humbly enter the deep waters ourselves, repenting of our sins and committing ourselves to new ways of life in you. God, as we covenant to walk with these who were baptized today, remind us each of our own baptismal covenants. Refresh those sacred vows once made in our lives, and refresh our commitment to this church, which is the body of Christ in our world. Send your Holy Spirit to move over these waters and to move throughout our whole lives, igniting our hearts with the light of Christ, which is the love that our world so desperately needs. Draw us close that we may become the people you have called us to be, created, beloved, and fully accepted by you. Amen.
Are there any children here who will come down for the children's sermon? Come on, Sumner. Thank you for joining me here this morning. I'm glad you're here. We've just watched Ariel and Joel and Jonathan and Mordecai, hey, Pranell, and Uel be baptized. And I know you two have probably seen people baptized before. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone baptized before, Pranell, have you? Have you ever seen anybody be baptized before? No? Okay. Well, I remember the day that I was baptized. I think I was about 8. And I remember that I walked down into the water, and my pastor held a handkerchief over my nose. This is a handkerchief. And he held it over my nose, and I held onto his arm. And he lowered me down into the water, and then he raised me up out of the water. And then I walked up out of the water. And I kind of had to have faith in the pastor that he wasn't going to let me drown, didn't I? That's kind of a little bit of faith. But what we're really showing when we're being baptized is our faith in Jesus. I also remember when I got out of the baptistry, I went to the back of the church and stood in a washtub. And a washtub is a bucket. And I stood in there so when I was changing clothes, I wouldn't drip on the floor. I always thought that was funny. But so why do we baptize people? Well, it was a special day for me the day I was baptized, but there was another special day before that. And that was the day that I made my public profession of faith. Profession of faith is kind of a grown-up way of saying that I told my church that I wanted to follow Jesus and let Jesus be the Lord of my life, kind of be the boss of my life. So I walked down front at the end of a worship service, and I told my pastor I wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus had taught his disciples that when they were teaching people about Jesus, when people believed in Jesus, that they were supposed to baptize him. So we're obeying Jesus when we are baptized. And baptism is kind of a way of showing others that we've let Jesus be the boss of us. and that we're going to give our whole life to Jesus, and that Jesus will show us the way to live. At the end of our service today, we're going to sing a song called I Surrender All. And the words go like this: All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. And this song is talking about giving up ourselves to Jesus and letting Jesus be the boss of our lives and letting Jesus be in control, not just when we're in church on Sunday morning, but be in control of our life all the time. And as it says here, we will always love and trust him, so we can know that we can always trust Jesus and that he will be with us every day so that we can follow him. All right, thank you.
When we were asked to come and talk about stewardship today, I started thinking about my convictions about Christian stewardship and realized it centers around the example that was set by my grandparents. They were wonderful, humble Christians who really set an example for their children and their grandchildren in every aspect of life. But one of their clearest lessons that they shared with us was the importance of regular, generous, and even sacrificial giving. Now, my grandparents were people of very modest means. They were comfortable, but not wealthy. They lived during the Great Depression, and my grandfather experienced a lifelong bout with heart disease. So it limited their ability to work on a more regular basis. But they often talked about the gifts that God had given them and that their first priority was really giving back to him. They knew that God was going to provide for them if they acknowledged him and honored him and made it a priority to give their first fruits back. So John and I learned that lesson early in our marriage when they very explicitly shared that lesson with us. And we've really tried to show that example that my grandparents taught us. Even in times where finances were tight, we tried to always make our tithe the top of the list when looking at budget. And through the years, we've experienced all of God's providence. You know, that unusual check that shows up in the mail just when you find out you have the unexpected car repair? Those things happened multiple times in our lives. And now we think it's time for us all to consider our commitment to growing Greystone and to God and our stewardship campaign.
As chair of the Properties Committee, I ask that we consider our commitment to Greystone and this house of God. While the church is the people, this building is the place where we come to experience life's events, from enjoying the first signs of spring when the azaleas bloom on our grounds, to seeing our parking lots full of children during trunk or treat and the spring carnival, when we host our members' weddings, funerals, and when we celebrate baptisms like we did today. Christmas and Easter. And most importantly, when we come together week after week to share our lives and to fellowship with our Christian family, this building helps us be a church family. And just like our family home, we need to ensure that we can keep the lights on, repair our facilities, and keep our facilities clean. And just like at home, that is a regular commitment of funds to pay our bills. So Kay and I join with the stewardship committee to ask each of you to prayerfully consider your commitment to growing Greystone.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we come before you in this time of worship to give thanks. To give thanks for a community of faith, a collection of people, a community that is called together by your Spirit to be church. The body of Christ working and moving in this space, joining with all of your saints to form together the kingdom of God led by your purpose, your will, and your desire. Dear God, we thank you for those that you have brought into this fellowship, and we thank you that you have been given us gifts that we can indeed share. So often in this life, we think about what we can accomplish or what we can create or what we can do for your good kingdom. Draw our hearts back to the simple, that your kingdom is grown and flourished through sharing. A group of people understand the gifts that you have given, and they share them freely. In that, we find your Spirit, we find your grace, and we find your love, which calls us ever onward and ever forward, with Jesus the Christ guiding us along. And we pray in that same name. Amen.
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace.
please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day where we have the opportunity to witness the baptisms of new believers into your kingdom. We thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, and abundance in giving us much more than we can ever imagine. We offer these gifts to you today, and with them we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please take these gifts and use them to the glory of your kingdom. Use our gifts and multiply them so that we may be a blessing to many. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you at that time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it.
So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Earlier this year, HBO produced a miniseries called Chernobyl. The show tells the story of the 1986 nuclear disaster. It follows first responders, nuclear physicists, and politicians as they try to assess and contain the damage. As an American who was somewhat familiar with the history, I expected that the impact of the explosion would be tremendous. I anticipated some of the challenges in cleaning up the area. I understood before watching the series the long-lasting environmental challenges related to the exposure of the toxic chemicals to the air, to the ground, to the water. But what I was not prepared for was the role that the Iron Curtain itself would play in the events that led up to and followed this deadly explosion. While the series does take some artistic liberties as it tells the story of Chernobyl, it serves as a cautionary tale about the walls that we build up to divide and to separate us from one another. Although there was not a complete literal wall that spanned the border of the East and the West, there was certainly a very clearly established dividing line. Some of you may remember it. There was no cordial exchange of ideas from one side or the other. There was no cooperation for the good of humanity. There was only political propaganda followed up with mutual hatred and blame. In Chernobyl, this dividing wall rears its ugly head by preventing the flow of communication. Once the explosion happens in the series, community leaders insisted that the tragedy could not make global news. No one can know. Shut it all down. Cut the cable. Cut the phone lines. Keep everybody here. Keep it contained. So that on our side of the dividing wall, we know what has happened, but outside, nobody knows. Well, throughout the series, that same spirit of pride and division, it undermines the entire cleanup and all the recovery efforts as the Russians struggle to procure the appropriate tools from their side of that Iron Curtain, that dividing wall. As an American who knows only what history has to say about this historic dividing wall, it's easy for me to point fingers, to place blame on those who lived on the eastern side of that wall. It's easy for me to blame political leaders and their pride. But the truth is, the affinity for building up walls like that, for planting ourselves on one side or the other, that is not a condition of the USSR. That is a global human phenomenon. The letter to the church in Ephesus, part of which we just heard a moment ago, in that letter, Paul uses a common structure. He opens with gratitude. He presents a theological vision. He hammers out an ethical teaching and then offers a final word of farewell. This is true of all of Paul's letters. In his lifetime, he founded a number of churches. He wrote letters prolifically, identifying challenges that churches faced individually. He offers them advice and affirmation and encouragement related to their specific needs. But there's one thing that is true of all of Paul's letters. There is one common theme, and that is that every congregation that Paul founded in his missionary journeys, they face this issue of the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. Historians and Bible scholars know that this was not only the central issue in the Pauline letters, but this was the critical theological issue of the day, and it had to be addressed if the church was going to make it out of its earliest period. Divisions between Jews and Gentiles often appear in our scripture around the issue of circumcision and uncircumcision. This may not seem like the biggest ordeal to us who are reading the scripture 2,000 years later. To us, it might seem like a private or somewhat inconsequential matter. But if we could place ourselves in the historical context of the ancient world, we would understand that this was the hot-button issue. It was the measure of one's commitment to God. It was the religious test of the day, the indication of piety. This was the dividing wall between those who were accepted into the fellowship of the religious community and those who were not. The founders of our faith, they wrestled with this for hundreds of years, far beyond Paul's letter-writing days. It's plainly stated in Scripture that faithful men had to be circumcised in order to be accepted into the community. Genesis 17, 9 and 10 clearly established this as the covenantal expectation with Abraham himself and all who follow. Who were they, those first century Christians, to reject that fundamental teaching? Scripture said it, and they believed it. The dividing wall had been established in Torah law, and it had been codified into Scripture, and it was understood as God's holy purpose. And so there would be absolutely no compromise. The wall was firmly built on the foundation of Scripture. Well, this specific dividing wall, the one concerning circumcision and uncircumcision, that is not necessarily the wall that divides us here today, but we can certainly identify some points of theological contention that emerge from how we interpret our biblical laws. Can't we think of some of those? In our best efforts to live our lives faithfully according to God's will, we look for foundational teachings in Scripture and we build upon those piece by piece, doing the very best we can in every situation. But sometimes we fail to remember that each additional layer, each piece we add to this wall, each stud, each nail hammered in, each supporting beam, these are our own interpretations. They are built with natural elements, with all that we have to use, and they certainly contain some imperfections. Sometimes when we forget this important truth, we connect God's will to the walls that we build up, and we fortify them, reinforce them, by huddling together with like-minded people on one side or the other. This use of God and God's will as a dividing wall, it plagues pretty much all of Christian history. Our forefathers built walls that kept out Moabites and Sodomites and Samaritans and Gentiles. And centuries later, they used Scripture to build new walls, separating the rich from the poor, the slave from free, black from white, male from female, native born from foreign born, and the list goes on. You could probably add to it. So while Paul may have written the letter that we read today to a specific church with a specific set of challenges in their very specific moment in history, the words he wrote, they speak to a timeless reality. For Christ is our peace, Paul writes. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one. He has broken down that dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. That is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And he goes on to explain how Christ himself has offered us a way of peace, a way of grace, a way of acceptance and unity beyond those walls built up by legalistic adherence to the law. As the cornerstone, Paul says, Christ joins together the whole thing, the whole structure, and it grows into one holy temple. In one swift rhetorical move, Paul changes the framework through which Christians applied Scripture and religious tradition to their lives. Where there was once a wall that was built upon rules and commitments, now there is a cornerstone in Christ's own self. Now that cornerstone in the ancient world, that was a critical piece of the building structure.
It served as the primary foundational connecting point between two separate walls. If that cornerstone was placed incorrectly, the joint would be off, making the whole structure unstable and insecure. But if it was placed correctly, the cornerstone offered tremendous strength to the whole thing. Paul's charge to the Ephesians is to stop building up those old dividing walls. In fact, he wants us to tear them down. And in their place, Paul charges us to build a stronger temple with Christ as the cornerstone, connecting all the points and perspectives, all the interpretations and applications, all kinds of believers, Jews and Gentile alike. With Christ as the cornerstone, all of these incomplete and imperfect parts can be united as one holy church. That is what it means to build a church on Christ the cornerstone. A few years back, Justin and I decided that we were going to build a house. Well, not us, but we were going to work with a contractor. We worked with real estate agents and planners and contractors to finalize the plans. We made every decision we knew how to make with everything that we knew about building a home, which was pretty much next to nothing. Then it came time to pour the foundation. We didn't know much, but we knew this was a really important day, and so we went out to watch the whole process. I don't know what we thought we might see. We knew that if the foundation wasn't right, the whole house might fall in, and so we wanted to be there to make sure it happened just right. We went out the next day, or a few days later. We brought our levels to make sure the concrete had set up just right. We didn't want floors that were slanted. Once we got through the foundational phase, it was time for framing, and so 2x4s and other pieces of wood were brought out and placed on the property, and we went to the site every day to watch how things were coming together, and over time we began to notice some imperfections and things that we didn't like. We began to notice that many of the boards had dings in them. We began to notice that there were a few cracks over here, that those nails were not in exactly the right place. This was our dream house, and nobody seemed to care as much as we did that every little piece be exactly like we thought it ought to be. After several frantic phone calls to the contractor pointing out the flaws in his work and asking him about the plans to make it all right, he finally said something to me that I will never forget. "Chrissy," he said, "we make our plans assuming that things are going to work out. We assume they're going to work out perfectly, and so we follow the blueprints and we do our best. We try to achieve the goals just as we have set out together. But the reality is, when you're working with natural products like wood, you're going to have some imperfections. So we do our best. Sometimes there are reinforcements needed, and we will take care of those for you, believe me," he said. "But most of the time, a spot here and a ding there, it doesn't impact the integrity of the house. When you're working with imperfect products, when you're working with natural wood, there are going to be some dings along the way, but we do the best we can." There was such grace in his words for me that day. Grace for me and my limited understanding of what it takes to build a house in the first place. Who was I to ask, really? Grace for the building materials, the wood and the frame that would undoubtedly be flawed, but that would build a sturdy house for me and for my family and for all of our guests who might join us in it. And grace that accepted that when you're building with a natural product, you're going to have some dings. You're going to have some flaws. You're going to have some imperfections along the way. And grace that asserted that doing the best we can, well, that's okay. This week begins our annual stewardship campaign, during which we are called to consider all that we have, all that God has entrusted to us, and we prayfully discern how God is calling us to give generously so that we might support and empower God's kingdom that is growing here through imperfect members of Greystone Baptist Church. As we consider where that money is going, we might remember the gift, the blessing that is this very property itself. We might remember the buildings and the beautiful land upon which they sit. We might remember the comfort that the utilities provide as we make our way into the pews each week. We might remember the rooms and the walls that have been built up here. They hold confessions and celebrations from 35 years of group conversations. They hold private prayers. They hold laughter. We may consider the opportunity that this campus offers to us as we seek to be good neighbors to those who live nearby. What a gift it is to be a church here, on this corner of Lead Mine and Sawmill Road. And so as we remember the blessing of this campus, we also remember that we are called to be faithful stewards of all that God has given to us. Faithful in our care of this property, upholding it and maintaining it so that we can be a blessing to those who come into this space. Those who come after us. Those whose names and faces and stories we may never know, but those who need this place to be their refuge, their sanctuary, their well of life when everything outside of these walls seems to want to take that away. Maybe we could use these walls, not as a source of division, but as an extension of God's own arms, ready to embrace anyone who walks through our doors. Arms that extend forgiveness, compassion, and grace that exceeds any of our expectations. Here at Greystone, we like to say, with Christ as our cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people. Well, I wonder if, like Christ, who is our cornerstone, if we might build a church without dividing walls. A church that heeds the advice of the Apostle Paul, recognizing that through Christ, we are liberated from the legalism of our past. We are set free to be agents of unity and reconciliation. I wonder if with Christ as our cornerstone, we might be a church that grows and changes over time to meet the needs of all the people who live and work around us. I wonder if with Christ as our cornerstone, we might build a church that finds grace within itself, grace to accept the flaws and dents and imperfections of all of those who gather in it. And I wonder if we might build a church that can be a sanctuary for all people, no matter how they stack up in our old measures of who is in and who is out, who is on our side of the wall and who is not. Greystone, God is calling us to break down all those dividing walls. God is calling us to break them down and to build a church on Christ alone, who is our cornerstone, that key foundational piece that holds the whole thing together. Can we give generously? Can we give generously to build and to maintain that kind of church? A church that breaks down the dividing walls and opens itself to all who seek to know God in this place. I believe with Christ as our cornerstone, we can. Thanks be to God. Sisters and brothers in Christ, if we are to build a church like Paul desires, like God desires, then it takes all of us. It takes all of us actively listening and responding to God's call on our lives. And so in this time of invitation and reflection, if God is calling you to commit your life to Christ, to enter those waters of baptism or to join in this church as a member, where every member is a minister, where we seek to tear down those dividing walls and build up a church that is built on the foundation of Christ as our cornerstone. If God is calling you, then come on down during this time of reflection.
Let's stand together and sing hymn number 596, I Surrender All.
Oh, to Jesus.
peace of Christ be with you. Let's share God's peace with one another.
We are so glad that you worshiped with us today. There are many ways to continue being part of the life of this church. You will see lots of them there in your bulletin, lots of things coming up. We do have Trunk or Treat coming up on Wednesday evening. This is a wonderful outreach event that brings lots of children from our community to our campus along with their parents. We'd love for you to be part of it. If you haven't signed up yet and want to be part of it, let me know and I will plug you into a place. We'd love to have you. We still need a couple of trunks and some game attendants and some help in the parking lot and in the fellowship hall. So there are lots of ways to help. If you can do that, please let me know. And I also invite you to come back to the 11 o'clock worship hour. A lot of times our 8:45 and 11 look a lot alike. Today they look kind of different. We will be baptizing folks again. Our folks from Shiloh Restoration Church will be here worshiping with us, and then we will all enjoy a lunch together at noon. So I invite you back to join us for worship at 11 or for lunch at noon, and we hope to see you again.
Let's sing together. How great is our God? You'll find the words in your bulletin.
And brothers in Christ, as you leave this sanctuary and go out into the world with the love and compassion and the grace of God, may you go with this blessing. May God bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your heart and heal through it. May God take your feet and walk with them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.